Our Old Testament reading is Joshua 24, verses 14 through 24. And through Joshua, God calls his people to a costly and exclusive discipleship. Hear the word of God. Joshua 24, starting at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers you served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us. All the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves and that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. He said, Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. I invite you now to turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 25 through 35. And here Jesus, the one that Joshua pointed to, does the same thing by teaching about the great cost of what it is to follow him. So Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you have to say to us this morning. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I was thinking about the theme of the passage, our passage this week, a nursery rhyme that has been around for a couple hundred years came to mind, and I'm sure that you remember it. And it's short. It goes like this. What are little boys made of? What are little boys made of? Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. What are little girls made of? What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what little girls are made of. And having three little, now not so little, girls myself, I can testify to the absolute truth of this nursery rhyme, of what it says about girls, sugar and spice and everything nice. And this gives us a nice warm, fuzzy, and just kind of sentimental feeling inside when we think of these things, doesn't it? It does. Well, this approach is the same approach that we often take when we tell people about Jesus. Come to Jesus and He'll wipe away every tear. You'll never be lonely. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Come to Jesus and you will find rest, forgiveness, and eternal life. Now, while these things are ultimately true in part now and completely true in glory, this invitation to follow Jesus, as it was spoken here, it left something out. See, following Jesus is also hard. And it takes a lot of work on a daily basis. And on this side of glory, the Christian life is full of suffering, sacrifice, and is often full of pain. We tend to leave this out when presenting the Christian faith. Well, our Lord Jesus certainly doesn't leave this part out. In order to weed out pretenders and those who have their own agendas, and people who perhaps think that they're following Christ, but their commitment is waning or not very serious, Jesus often says things that are true but hard to hear and are offensive to many people. And up to this point in Luke 14, He's taken the opportunity to say some of these things to the religious leaders at that long lunch that we have discussed for, it seems like, a month or so. He took them to task. He confronted them. And He taught them plainly. Sounded like He was almost trying to discourage them. Well, now, He takes a similar approach to the crowds and even to His own disciples. And as we reflect on this passage today, Jesus is essentially saying this to us. Asking us, are you sure that you really want to follow Me? Because it's a road that will require you to put God first above every other relationship in your life. It will require you to be ready to die for your faith. It may require you to give up everything that you have. Are you sure that this is what you want? Our theme this morning is Jesus calls every disciple to put God first by being willing to renounce everyone and everything in order to follow Him. Our two points are the cost of discipleship and then counting the cost. So in verse 26, Jesus begins to explain the cost of following Him. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Now, this sounds really odd to us. We know that we're commanded to honor our father and our mother, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to love and cherish and take care of our children, and we're to love our neighbor, and we're to love our neighbor as we love our own selves. So what is Jesus getting at here? Why does He say this? Jesus is saying that your relationship with God must be your number one priority above all other relationships. Christ requires unconditional loyalty and devotion to Him. One commentator says it this way on this, talking about this verse. Jesus, He is saying that He must have the sole and supreme place of affection in your life. And this is just restating what the first commandment calls us to. You shall have no other gods before Me. By Jesus saying this, He's claiming to be God, and He requires complete allegiance of the heart. This complete allegiance of the heart is what it means to be a disciple and to follow Christ. Now, I remember a Bible study I was at maybe about 20 or more years ago. How time flies. My pastor at the time, we were there, and I think I was probably interning or something, so I was supposed to know something. And he put me on the spot in a Bible study and said, Jeremy, when you think of discipleship, what verse pops in your mind? Well, those of you that know me, I'm not too thrilled when I get put on the spot like those things, because you have a lot of pressure, and the Bible trivia questions are perhaps the worst. And so I promise to try not to do that to all of you. But here's what popped in my head. What I said was, he who does not hate his father and mother cannot be my disciple. And if I remember correctly, he looked a little surprised there. That wasn't quite the verse that he was looking for. He gave a little chuckle, and then I think, if I remember correctly, he just kind of moved on to whatever verse he thought he was teeing me up to say there. And I think what caused my mind to go there was because when I first started reading my Bible as a teenager and going to church every once in a while, my family wasn't happy about it at all. And at least for a time, I was alienated from them, partially because, well, I wasn't easy to get along with as a teenager, but partly because I was talking about the Christian faith. And I didn't hate them, but they probably thought so. But if I was going to follow Christ, I had to make sure and put God first, even ahead of my own family at the time. And that's something of what this verse is getting at here. And that idea of putting God first, for those of us that have grown up in the church and been Christians for a really long time, that kind of seems like a no-brainer. Like, of course we're supposed to put God first. This is something that every Christian knows. Well, we all know it, but we're not very good at doing it on a regular basis. It's easier said than done. Because we know very well that sometimes our friends demand to be our first allegiance. Sometimes it's our spouse that demands that we are more important to them than to the Lord. Sometimes it's our kids that are demanding attention and our first allegiance. Or we're tempted to give our kids first allegiance even over the Lord. Sometimes it might be your school or university. Oftentimes your employers think that they have every right to be number one on your list in your first allegiance. Well, as Christians, we must always put Jesus first, even if it means conflict in our lives, even if it means hurt feelings, even if it means disappointing someone, even if it means ultimately that relationship that's being upset by you putting the Lord first ends. By putting God first, sometimes our relationships will get strained, and sometimes they might end. But there's an irony here. And here's the irony. By putting the Lord first, by following Jesus and placing Him as our number one allegiance and first priority, it actually makes us better friends and better spouses and better parents and better employees. If we put Jesus first, we're better lovers of everyone in our life. This is the cost of following Christ. So this first cost should cause us to evaluate where our heart loyalties lie. Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please God or man? And then if you realize, I'm more concerned about other people's approval. I'm more concerned about not disappointing someone. I'm more concerned about pursuing this earthly treasure. Well, then adjust your affections. Turn your heart to Christ. Nothing should keep us from worshiping our Savior. Nothing. Especially from the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. This is the highlight of our week. Nothing should keep us from serving Him on this day. And nothing should keep us from serving Him throughout the week. Christ asks you this morning, are you willing to put loyalty to me far above every other earthly relationship that you have? If you're not, then you cannot be my disciple. May we be willing to put Jesus first. We don't feel very good at it, but say that we are. We're willing, Lord. We're willing to put you first. Well, what next? Well, verse 27, the cost of discipleship is even greater than this. It goes to the highest level. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, usually when we read this verse, we're quick to see those words, bear his own cross, and immediately we start to think about the sufferings and hardships of this life. And that certainly can be a proper application of this verse in a wider sense. But in the immediate sense, it has a more literal meaning. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross. And when a first century person saw someone carrying a horizontal beam of wood upon their shoulders, they knew that that person was headed for death via crucifixion. Dutch commentator, and I'll do my best here, you Dutchies can help me later, Norval Glendenhuis, I think I did that okay, boldly and clearly says that this is what Jesus is saying. He who is not willing to die the most hideous death by crucifixion for the sake of his love and loyalty to Christ cannot be his disciple. In order to follow Jesus, you must be willing to die a martyr's death. In the book of Acts, we learn that James was killed by a sword. And church history records the deaths of the other apostles. One of the most famous ones is that Peter was crucified. But when he was to be crucified, he felt unworthy. I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Lord Jesus. So crucify me upside down. Now, there's some debate about John. Some say he died of old age. Some say that he was boiled to death. We don't know exactly how most of the apostles died, but the consensus of the early church and the consensus of church history is that all or nearly all were killed and murdered for following Jesus. Now we know that many Christians throughout the ages and in the world in our modern day are put to death because they love Jesus Christ. Now, this is not currently happening in the United States, but we do wonder. Things are cyclical. How far away might we be? Persecution does increasingly seem to be coming our way. And if not death, there are things that threaten our life and our well-being that may be coming our way. It seems like the cost of being a Christian in this society may be getting greater and greater. Safe places like, you know, Florida and Idaho aren't gonna remain safe forever. And we can't all go there. We can't just flee, but we must be prepared to face what is coming. So we must ask ourselves, do I love Jesus so much that I would rather die than deny him? Am I ready to be poor? Not have access to health care? Not be able to go to the doctor when I'm sick, to be hungry, cold, or here really hot, homeless, jobless, or thrown in jail for Christ. Are we ready for that? We must be ready. For Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If this time does come, if we are asked to die for our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God will certainly sustain us. But we must prepare for these coming days by strengthening our faith every day and each week. Christians, we must be preppers for the tough times. We all know, you know, preppers are learning how to, you know, basically milk your own cows and make your milk and stockpile food and, you know, make clothes and have weapons, all these kinds of things. Well, we must be Christian preppers. We must be prepping for tougher times. And how do we do this? We do this by strengthening our faith and by strengthening the Christian community, by making the bonds of this fellowship very, very strong. We do this also by intentionally raising up our kids in the Lord and preparing them to deal with the challenges of this age, by bringing them here, by catechizing them, by talking to them about things that are going out in the world, by living and modeling the Christian faith for them. We need to increasingly store up supplies in our heart by hiding the Word of God in our heart so that the Spirit might have something to draw on in our time of need. If our life is required of us because we love Jesus, May we be ready. And if this time comes, God promises that He will be with us and that the Spirit will comfort us and strengthen us. Now more than ever is the time to raise our kids in the Lord, educate them in the faith, to build relationships here, to strengthen this place, so that we might be able to endure the suffering that may be coming, and that suffering may even require us to give up our life. So in order to follow Jesus, we must be willing to put Him first, and we must be willing to die for our faith. This kind of discipleship sounds a lot different than sugar and spice and all things nice and kisses that are sweeter than wine. Extra credit later if you know who sings that song. It sounds a lot different than just a casual engagement with the Lord. It sounds like it's going to cost a lot. It sounds hard. It sounds like something where you must be all in. You must be on or off. It is. This is why in verses 28 through 32, Jesus exhorts us, count the cost, or put another way. Before you follow me, you need to stop and think about what it's going to take. So Jesus gives us two parables to help us do that. The first is verses 28 through 30. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then the second parable, verses 31 and 32. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now the point of both of these parables is the same. Our Lord's point is this: before you decide to do anything that's costly and important, you must first evaluate and determine if you have enough resources, enough supplies, enough motivations to finish the project. And if you don't, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be the butt of many jokes, and you'll be considered a fool. In other words, before you decide whether or not you want to be a Christian, you must consider the cost. It might cost you your friends, it might cost you your family members, and it might cost you your life. It might cost you a certain career. As a Christian, increasingly, there are going to be some careers and some places of business that are closed to you. It might cost you financial rewards because the jobs that you can apply for are limited. It might cost you getting into the university that you want to go to, because to even go there might be to deny Christ and your faith. There may be certain vocations and certain courses of study that might be closed to you someday. Or it might cost you from participating in something that everyone else that you know participates in. It might cost you participating in some kind of sport or competition or hobby that all your friends are in or that your family's in. And you say, well, I'm not going to do these things because I'm putting the Lord Jesus first. It might cost you all your earthly status because you might be viewed as a fool. And it might cost you all the possessions that you have. They might be taken from you. Our Lord Jesus summarizes all of this in verse 33, saying, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So you're being told up front. There's not a bait and switch here. Knowing this is what it is to follow Jesus, are you sure that you really want to be a Christian? Are you sure? This passage is a warning to the fair weather Christian. If you just want Jesus to solve all your problems, if you just want to have people to hang out with, if you're just doing it because it's easy and everyone else does it, well then when the storm clouds gather, you will leave and you will fall away. And people will ask you, I thought you loved Jesus. What happened to Christ? I thought Jesus was your all in all. Well, you'll be left saying, well, I guess that was just my Jesus phase of life. The warning continues in verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. After salt was harvested, it was thrown into a pile, and eventually it would lose its taste, and after that it was just useless, and you couldn't make it taste salty again. And so then it either got just thrown away or thrown into the road and trampled underfoot. What does this mean? Well, we do know this. God is full of grace all the time. But if you start down the road to follow Jesus Christ, and then you leave the path, God is gracious. However, there's no guarantee that you'll find it again. There's no guarantee that He will lead you back. So if you're going to follow Christ, consider the cost. Don't make the choice to follow Jesus just because your heart was moved, because the preacher or the song made you cry, or because you're lonely, or because everyone else you know follows Christ, even in your family, or even because, you know, it just sounds better than what you have. Those are not reasons to follow Jesus Christ. Follow Christ because you know that by no other name under heaven is there that you may be saved. Follow Christ because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're convinced that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And if you do follow Jesus, know this. It might cost you everything in this world. People you love might disown you, and you might end up poor, broken, or dead. How does that sound? Who's ready to follow Jesus now? Before you say yes, I'm still willing. Remember those words of warning from Joshua. The people said, yes, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to them, you're not able to serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. But the people insisted, no, but we will serve the Lord. Jesus does something similar in John chapter 6 in teaching a difficult teaching. For those who are listening, that He is the true bread of heaven. And teaching even more difficult things like, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And then after this section of teaching, we read that many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him because it was a hard teaching. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave too? Do you want to follow them? Because it's hard? Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? Our Lord is a jealous God and consumes those who are stuck in idolatry. The call to discipleship is a call to suffer with and for Christ. Knowing that, if with the disciples you hear this, and you know, even though on your own you cannot faithfully follow Christ, that you will leave if the Lord God doesn't keep you and strengthen you. You know you're weak, you know you're fickle, you know you're a sinner, and yet in spite of knowing that you're not going to be able to fulfill your commitment and your word in your own strength, in spite of that, you say with Peter, are you going to leave too? And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. If that's what your heart says, where else am I going to go, Lord? There's salvation in no other. If that's what your heart says, then come. Jesus invites you. He says the road is difficult, but He also says this: come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Christ invites you to come to Him, but before you come, make sure you count the cost and understand what you're getting into. Remember, Jesus calls every disciple to put God first by being willing to renounce everyone and everything to follow Him. And now to those of us who have done that, who have counted the cost and who have come, this passage calls us to re-examine our own lives and our own hearts. Many churches, as you know, have altar calls and have folks, you know, rededicate their lives to Christ. That's one of our favorite Reformed jokes, you know, to make. We try not to make it too much, but, you know, the I see that hand joke, right? Well, we don't do things that way here. And here's why. Each and every single week, we rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ. Our worship service is a covenant renewal ceremony where, like Israel stood before Joshua and committed their lives to Yahweh, that's what we're doing through our worship service every single week. We rededicate our lives to Jesus every single time that we worship. Our gathering Him was trust and obey. We promise to follow Him and obey in our prayer of confession and on and on. And even this morning, we heard that beautiful profession of faith. We renewed our vows to Christ and to one another again. So, if we are lukewarm, we're tending to shy away when the Christian life gets a little difficult. May the Holy Spirit remind us of the words of our Savior once more. Any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. Let us be ready to give up everything, to renounce all and even to die, if that's what our Lord Jesus requires of us. And if that's what it comes to, we can do it with great joy, knowing that this is what our Lord Jesus did for us. And we know that our temporary sufferings are nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits all in Christ Jesus. We'll close with the last stanza of Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," as it is a beautiful and comforting summary of what the heart of a disciple who has counted the cost and resolved to follow Jesus. This is the heart of that disciple. May this be our heart. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for this word, for it's a hard word, but it's a good word, because where else can we go for eternal life? Lord, we think of the many verses of comfort and even the great hymns You've given our church, and our prayer is simply this: take our lives and let them be consecrated unto Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.